strings and pipe. Praise him with the clash of cymbals. Praise him with resounding cymbals. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Well, you guys got a little bit of a sneak peek earlier. We're going to do something a little different today. So in a little bit, there are going to be a couple clips that we watch, a couple clips from a show, and you got a little bit of a sneak peek of one. So kind of got the preview. So this morning, we're going to be in John chapter 20. So if you want to turn to John 20, we're going to be in verses 19 to 31. And it's still Resurrection Day in the passage that we're at today, in today. So Mary Magdalene, she had gone to the tomb, and she enters into the tomb, and Jesus isn't there. And Peter and John, they can't come running, and they also see, you know, that Jesus isn't there, and the tomb is empty, and Jesus has risen. And Jesus, he comes to Mary, and once she realizes who it is that's speaking to her, that it's Jesus, he says, go and tell the disciples everything that you have seen today and everything that I have told you. And so Mary, she does this, and she goes running to tell the disciples all that she has seen and all that she has heard. And so that kind of brings us to where we'll be this morning. And so this morning, like I said, we're going to do something a little bit different. We're going to have a couple of clips that'll be playing kind of throughout the message. And they come from a television show called Once Upon a Time. You may have seen it. Maybe you haven't seen it. But it's based on fairy tales. And in this, just to give you a little bit of a background so you kind of understand the clips, in this show, there are a couple of main characters, and the main character is Emma. And then there's a little boy, and his name is Henry. And Henry is Emma's son that she had placed for adoption. And he comes to find her, to bring her to this town called Storybrooke. And in this town of Storybrooke, there are fairy tale characters. They're living there, but they don't know that they're fairy tale characters. And Emma is supposed to come there to save them from this curse that they're under. And so it's Henry's job. He believes. In fact, later in the series, they call Henry the child with the heart of the truest believer. He has the heart of the truest believer. He believed without any proof. He just knew it to be true. And so his job is to convince Emma that she is the one that's going to save them and help her to believe that all of this is true. So that's just like a little bit of background so you kind of know a little bit about what's happening in the clips this morning. Henry, he makes it his mission to help his mom believe that the fairy tale is true. And in the clips we're going to see today, he does that with the help of another character. And that character's name is August. And it's their job. They're trying to get her to believe in the magic. Okay? And so that's going to bring us... We're going to watch our first clip.
A watering hole? Literally?
Well, say what you want about me. But I always tell the truth.
I just thought a drink was like wine or whiskey.
Do you want me to get you drunk?
No.
Next time.
You are optimistic.
They say there's something special about this well. There's even a legend. They say that the water from the well is fed by an underground lake, and that lake has magical properties.
Magic? You sound like Henry.
Smart kid. So this legend, it says that if you drink the water from the well, something lost will be returned to you.
You know an awful lot about this town to being a stranger.
And you know very little for being the sheriff.
How do you know this? You've been here before?
And all of this for one very simple reason. I read the plaque.
You actually believe that?
I'm a writer. I have to have an open mind.
Yeah, but magic?
Water is a very powerful thing. Cultures as old as time have worshipped it. It flows throughout all lands connecting the entire world. If anything had mystical properties, if anything had magic, well, I'd say it'd be water.
That's asking a lot to believe on faith.
If you need evidence for everything, Emma, you're going to find yourself stuck in one place for a long time.
Maybe. Or maybe I'll just find the truth before anyone else.
Well, Miss Skeptic, there's one thing I can tell you for sure that requires no leap of faith, and I know you'll agree with me.
is that?
It's good water.
All right, so Emma, she is struggling to believe, right? And what does she say? Because she, well, what does August say to her? You need the evidence. You don't have the evidence, and so you don't want to believe this to be true. And so what happens? Emma continues to think that it's all a fairy tale because she hasn't experienced it. She lacks the proof to believe that it could possibly be true because she hasn't seen it for herself. And that kind of that brings us to where we are this morning in John 20, verses 19 to 31. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and side, and the disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone's sins, their sins are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." Now Thomas, also known as Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands, and put my finger where the nails were, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here, see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." Then Jesus told him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. Let's pray this morning. Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning and we thank you. We thank you for being able to be together as one body. And we ask this morning, Lord, that you would speak to us, that you would allow us to have open hearts and open ears, ready and willing to hear what it is that you have to say to us and put it into practice. Father God, I ask this morning that the words that are spoken would be your words and not mine. In your name, amen. So on the evening of the resurrection, all the disciples, they're together and they're in a room and it says the doors were locked and they were in there because they were scared. They knew, you know, that Jesus, they were pretty sure he had risen. They had been told that, right? People had spoken to him and they were scared of the Jewish leaders that, you know, they had just seen everything that had happened to Jesus. They had seen all those terrible things that had happened to him, and they may have been fearful, hey, this might happen to us too. So they're in hiding, they're behind locked doors, and they're nervous, and what happens? Jesus shows up in the room. He doesn't knock, he doesn't wait for someone to let him in, he just shows up in the room. Can you imagine? Can you imagine being in that room? You're already nervous. You're already scared. The doors are locked. You're kind of in hiding. And Jesus just shows up in the room. And he appears in their midst. And he says to them this, "Peace be with you." Now, that was a really common greeting of that time. But those words were probably so powerful in that moment. Jesus shows up through locked doors in the midst of the people. And he says, "Peace be with you." This had been a very chaotic day. It did not go the way that they thought it was going to go when they got up that morning, right? A lot had happened. It was a chaotic day. It was probably a very confusing day. Maybe we know a scary day, because at first, you know, they didn't really know what had happened to Jesus. They had gone to the tomb and it was empty. He wasn't there. And so they were scared. They didn't know what had happened to him. And so then Jesus, he just shows up and he says, "Peace be with you." And without missing a beat, he says, look at the scars in my hands. Look at the scars in my side. And when the disciples recognized this, the people in the room recognized this, it says they rejoiced. They went from being scared and nervous to rejoicing because their Savior had showed up in their midst. Jesus, he said, "Peace be with you," twice, Right? He said it first when he first came, and then he said it again after he revealed to them who he was. It was almost as if he was calming their nerves, right? Providing them with assurance that he was with them and that he was going to be there now to continue to teach them, continue to guide them. As he said, "Peace be with you," that second time, he breathed on them, it says. He breathed onto them. That is powerful. In the very beginning of creation, God breathed life into Adam, right? He breathed his very breath and brought him into life. And so the very breath of God that brought man into existence, Jesus is now resurrected, and he is now breathing this new life onto his disciples, breathing this new life onto the people in the room, and saying, "Peace be with you," right? Peace be with you. The life-giving breath of Jesus washed over the disciples, and he said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. Peace be with you." In essence, he is saying, "You have peace because I am with you. You can have peace because I am with you." And now, not only has he returned, resurrected, standing before them, but now he's giving them the Holy Spirit. And he is saying, by doing that, he's saying, "Hey, peace be with you. I'm here with you now. But peace be with you because I am now able to always be with you. No matter where you are, I will always be with you." I can't even imagine, can you, being in that room? Can you even imagine the very breath of Jesus breathing upon you and breathing the Holy Spirit into your life? How powerful. I imagine that everyone there was just in absolute awe in the presence of the Lord and just standing there in awe of him and awe of all that he had done. But Thomas was not with the disciples. We don't know where he was. What in the world could he have been doing that was more important than this? We don't know. But he was doing something else, and he was not there. And what do we know? We know that Thomas really missed out, right? Because he wasn't there, he missed out on that experience. And so as a result of this, the other disciples, I'm sure, were so excited. Can you imagine if something like this happened to you? As soon as you saw another person who didn't experience it, you would want to tell them about it. You'd be like, "You will never believe what happened. We were all in the room and we were so scared and the doors were locked and Jesus just showed up." And then not only did Jesus show up, but he showed us who he was. He showed us his scars and that he actually resurrected. And then if that weren't enough, he breathed the breath of the Holy Spirit on us. Can you believe it? And Thomas said, "No, I can't. I can't believe it. I can't believe it." And I began to think about that, and I'm thinking, how can you not believe it? How can you not believe that Jesus would do this? And so he couldn't believe, because he said, "You know what? I didn't see it for myself. You know, I couldn't believe it." And in the video clip that we watched earlier, August, he's setting the stage for Emma, right? He's trying to tell her about the magic and the fact that it's real. And she just continues to doubt that it could possibly be true. And Thomas, he responded very similarly. He made the statement that unless he saw the nail marks and could touch them, and unless he could put his hand into Jesus's side, he couldn't possibly believe what it is that they said to be true. And that brings us to our next clip this morning.
How does that prove anything?
Look.
August, I'm looking.
You don't see it, do you?
See what?
Your denial is more powerful than I thought. It's preventing you from seeing truth.
Okay, one of us is losing it here, and it's not me.
You don't want to believe. After everything you've seen, why can't you just do it?
Why is it so important to you that I do?
Because I, town, everyone needs you.
I don't want them to need me.
Well, that's too bad, because we all do.
You're saying that I am responsible for everyone's happiness? That is crap. I didn't ask for that. I don't want it.
Right now, a little while ago, you didn't want Henry either, but then he came to you, and now you are fighting like hell for him.
For him? Because that is all I can handle right now, and I'm not even doing a good job at that. Now you're telling me I have to save everyone? That is beyond ridiculous. I don't want any of it.
Well, that's too bad, Emma.
Because that
doesn't change the truth. You're our only hope.
Then you're all screwed.
And so I don't know if you could tell in the clip that August is showing his leg and he's wanting her to see something. And he's actually, his leg is turning to wood, right? But she can't see that. She can only see his actual leg. And he says, you don't want to believe it.
August?
Even after everything you have seen, why can't you just do it? You don't want to believe, even after all you've seen, why can't you just do it? Emma had seen so much that it pointed to the fairy tale being real. And then August shows her physical evidence, and she couldn't see it because she didn't want to believe it to be true. She had this block in her mind. She was blind to what was actually taking place right in front of her. Verse 26 says to us, later, a week later, his disciples were in the house. This time, Thomas was there. And Jesus shows up again with doors locked, and he just appears before them. And he says, again, peace be with you. And I can imagine that all of the people that were there, you know, they had been there the week before. They're looking at each other, and they're looking at Thomas, basically saying, like, told you so. I told you it really happened. Aren't you going to believe it now? And surely you would think that this would be enough, right? He didn't believe it before just based upon what they had said, but you would think this should be enough, right? Jesus now has showed up, and he's showed up in this place, and he's come through the walls, and everyone's seeing. You're like, you know what? Hey, guess what? Told you so, Thomas. We told you he did this last week. Seeing it should be enough, but Jesus, he takes it a step further, and he says, put your finger here and see my hands, right? Put your finger here and see my hands. Reach out. Put your hand in my side. Do not doubt, but believe. Can you imagine what must be going through Thomas's head? Jesus wasn't even with Thomas when he had mentioned these things to the disciples, when he had made these comments. It was just him and the disciples, but Jesus knew what he was thinking. Jesus knew what he was saying, and he wanted him to know without a shadow of a doubt, hey, I hear your doubts. I understand your struggles, but I am here. I am alive, and I am before you. This is real. This is happening, right? He had to realize that Jesus had known that he had doubted what the others had said to be true. I think he might have felt a little embarrassed. You think maybe he might have felt a little embarrassed? Like, I can't believe that I couldn't have the faith for this. Thomas, he had been with Jesus, right? He had seen all that he had done. And just like what August had said to Emma, he said, why can't you believe it even after all you've seen? I would imagine that that's what the disciples were thinking as they spoke to Thomas before when they were telling him everything that Jesus had done. How can you doubt this, Thomas? We lived with him. We walked with him. We saw the miracles. We saw the awesome things that he did. We know that what he keeps his promises. We know that he can do miraculous signs. We were a witness to it. Why can't you just believe it? But even after all Thomas had seen, he just couldn't do it. He just couldn't simply believe without the proof. And that brings us to our last clip this morning.
Please open up. I know you're in there. Open the door.
I can't.
No. What's happening to you?
You can see it now. You believe.
Yeah, I do, but how do I stop this?
Break the curse.
I'll try. But I gotta save Henry first, and I need your help.
No, you don't.
Yeah, I do. This is all too much. I just talked to the evil queen and Rumpelstiltskin about a quest to find magic. I can't do it, August. I can't. No normal person can.
Luckily for us, you're not normal. You can save Henry. You can save all of
August?
You can save all of
August.
So she comes into the room, right, and she can see him as he really is. Her eyes are open, and he says, you can see it now. you believe. She shows up and she sees August as he really is, and she believes because she has seen. Thomas said he couldn't believe unless he saw the proof. So Jesus showed up, and Thomas was given the ability to see and to feel the very scars on Jesus' body. And Jesus says to Thomas, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet come to believe." Jesus didn't take that as an opportunity to shame Thomas. He heard Thomas's doubts. He heard his concerns, and he helped to replace his doubt with belief, right? Jesus provided him with the proof, but he's saying, you believe this to be true because you saw me, and there is nothing wrong with that. There is nothing wrong with that. But the fact is, Thomas still believed, right? Even though it came with questioning, he came to a place of belief. You believe because you saw me. Jesus is pointing out that you believe because you saw me, but there are going to be people who simply believe in me because they place their faith in me. They will believe in me without proof. They will put their faith and trust in me even when they can't physically see me and they can't physically touch me, right? And that statement there, that reminds me of the faith of children. The children can believe something to be true because they can put their faith in it, right? They have a way more open mind than we do. They are able to just have this really pure sense of faith. In fact, there is a church that when they have a sick person in their midst, rather than just having everyone in the church gather around, they actually have the children gather around, and the children begin to pray for the person who is ill and pray for healing. And why do they do that, right? They do that because children, they pray and they know God is listening and they believe that he is going to act. They do it without question. They have this pure faith. And guess what? Healing begins to happen. Because these open and honest and raw prayers that are sent up to the Lord, these children believe in faith that God is going to act. They don't tell God how to act. They don't expect God to act in the way that they would like him to. They just know that he will because they believe that he is a God that is faithful and keeps his promises, and they can just wholeheartedly believe without the proof. Jesus isn't saying to Thomas here in this moment, you know, that he's any less of a follower of Jesus because he has doubts. Sometimes I think people think that, you know what, I must be less of a follower. I must not be as good of a Christian because I'm doubting what God is saying to be true. You know what, that's not true, because there are going to be times when we all have doubts. There have been times, absolutely, that I've had doubts and questions for God. Does that mean I'm any less of a follower? It doesn't. Does that mean that you're any less of a follower? It doesn't. It just means that we have to continue to listen, and we have to continue to seek him and continue to speak to him and listen as his words come down. But guess what? There is a time. There is a time for no doubt, right? There is a time when we need to place our absolute faith and trust in the Lord and just know that he is going to move and he is going to act. Just because we question and doubt, does that mean he doesn't still call us his own? No, he still calls us his children, even in the midst of our doubts. He showed up for Thomas because he knew that was important. He knew that Thomas needed that, and so he provided it for him. He still called him his own. But there is a peace that comes with placing your full faith and trust in the Lord. And it is a peace that passes all understanding. Unless you've experienced it, you'll never be able to explain it. And even when you do experience it, it's difficult to explain. It's hard to explain why you just believe something to be true and that you just know it to be so. But there is a joy that comes in full surrender. There is a joy that comes in saying, have all of me. I believe what you have to say, Jesus. And when we completely surrender to Jesus, he's going to start doing a new thing. Something exciting is going to start happening. Things will really start to get exciting. In that room, on both occasions when Jesus showed up, There was chaos. There was fear. There was uncertainty. But Jesus, he showed up in the midst of that chaos, in the midst of the fear, in the midst of the uncertainty, and he said, "Peace be with you." He came to bring calm to the chaos. He came to bring peace to those who were scared, and he breathed his life and he breathed his spirit onto the people in order to breathe new life into them so that they could take his life-giving story out and share it with the world. Jesus showed up again to cast out all doubt. And in verse 30 and 31, it says that many other signs were performed, and they weren't even recorded. So many other things happened that we don't know about. They weren't even recorded. But the writer John, goes on to say these things were written so that you might believe that Jesus is the Messiah. Guess what? He wasn't just talking to those people in those days and in those ways. He says those things were written so that you, so that I can, so that the people out there will know that Jesus is the Messiah. Not that he was the Messiah, that he is the Messiah, that he is still alive and active, that he is still showing up in the midst of locked rooms and breathing his spirit onto people, because we can know that his stories are true and we can put our faith and trust in him without doubt, because we as the people of God can know that he is faithful to keep his promises to us. He is faithful to show up and breathe new life into us. You know, we have this book full of the stories of God, and it's given to us so that we can come to know him through it, right? So that we can accept him, and in accepting him and his son, we can have life. Isn't that powerful? We can have life because we can believe that Jesus is the Messiah, and not just like existence, not just being alive, but abundant and full life. That's powerful, and that's exciting, and that's something that we should want to be out sharing with people excitedly, just like the disciples did out there saying, listen to what God has done. Jesus showed up in the midst of a locked room, and he breathed new life onto us. Thomas, you have to believe it. You have to know that it's true, right? And they were excited to share that, and you know what? We've got to be those people. We've got to be those people that when God shows up and he does something exciting, that we're out and we're saying, oh my gosh, can you believe what God has done? Can you believe how Jesus just showed up here? You've got to hear about this and you've got to believe it to be true because it's so exciting. And guess what? There's going to be some Thomases out there, right? There are going to be some Thomases that are saying, well, I got to see this for myself. Good. I challenge you. Tell God you want to see it for yourself. Tell him that you want Jesus to show up in the midst of your locked room. I bet he shows up. I bet he comes, and I bet he breathes new life, and I bet you'll be able to begin to see the truth amidst all the doubt. You know, there are going to be people in this show, Once Upon a Time. Like I said, Henry, he's this little boy, and they call him the heart of the truest believer. And you know what? There are going to be people that hear about Jesus, and they're going to have that heart of the truest believer. And they're just going to say, I can't help but believe in you. I don't need the proof. I don't know how. I just know that I believe in you. But there's also going to be people like Emma, like Thomas, that say, oh, I've got some questions. I have some doubts. I need to look into this a little more. I need some investigation. Guess what? God wants us all. Right? He wants us all. He wants us to come with the heart of the truest believer, but he wants us to come with our questions. He wants us to be able to say to him, I need to see you move. Are there times that we just need to say, you know what, God, I trust that you're here. I trust that I know you're already moving. Yes, we need to be those people. We need to be people of surrender, knowing that God is who he says he is. But it's also okay to come with our questions. It's also okay to come with our doubts, and it's okay to say, hey, Jesus, I need to see it. And guess what? Just like he did for Thomas, he'll show up in the midst of your locked room. He'll show up there and he'll say, peace be with you. Now look, look and see this. Let go of your doubts and believe in me and know that I am who I said that I am. You know, today, we have a job to do, right, as believers. We have a job to share the story of Jesus. this story, the story of Jesus, the gospel story that we find in Scripture, that we have that job. We're commissioned to do it. And we need to be compelled to do it. And we need to do it urgently. And we need to do it with as many people as we can. But there are other stories we're also compelled to share. We are compelled to share the stories of the movement of God in our life. That is how people in this world are going to know that Jesus is who he says he is. We can't expect, now could God do it on his own without our help? Sure, he could. He can do anything. But he chooses to use us. He asks us to be used of him. And so we need to be people that are obedient to that call, people that share the gospel story, the story of Jesus, but also people that share the stories of God and his action in our life so that people will be able to see his movement. But guess what? It's not enough for us to just tell it. It's not enough for us to just tell people what God is doing, but we are also called and commissioned to be the hands and the feet of Jesus. And we are called and commissioned to be out in a world full of hurting people, loving them and serving them and being Jesus so that when they're in the midst of their locked rooms, that we can sometimes be the Jesus that they need to see. By showing up and being his hands and feet and being his servants and being the boots on the ground, ready and willing to do the work of our Father. He has called us to do it. He has commissioned us to do it. You know, Jesus is the Messiah. He is the Son of God. And when we believe in him, we will have life. There are people walking around without life. People out in the world walking around without life, and we have this great privilege to introduce them to this abundant life, right? This abundant life where Jesus can breathe new life onto them and into them. Isn't that exciting that God asks us to be a part of that? Shouldn't we be so excited that we get the privilege to do that? That's your challenge this week. Your challenge this week as a church is to share your story. Share the story of Jesus, but share your story. Tell people, hey, God is doing this in my life, and it is exciting. It is exciting. This is what God is doing. He is moving. He is alive and active. And then the other thing is, you need to show people Jesus. And how do you show them Jesus except through being his hands and his feet, being obedient to his call and doing what it is that he asks you to do in the service of others? This morning, we are going to take communion together. And we're going to come up. We actually have three tables here, so you can go to whichever you like. We have three tables here for communion. And the song is going to play. And I would just ask that you would pray a reflective prayer, and that when you're ready, you come forward and you take communion. And there are the pre-filled cups available, but we also have intinction. So if you want to take it, and then we'll read a scripture together, and we'll close our service in prayer.